Come back. Amen. Well, your preacher today is beat up and tired beyond measure. If there's if you're a father here, raise your hand if you're a daddy. All right. Hold them up. Hold them up one more time. All right, put them down. If your kids have ever disappointed you to the point where you thought you were going to vomit, raise your hand. Yeah. Amen. The only difference is I get to stand in front of 80 people. So for those of you that have been disappointed to the nth degree, maybe pray for your pastor today. Amen?
Amen, brother.
Amen. I do want to help you out as we approach this time of revival. The passage is going to be in Ephesians 5. I'll go ahead and let you begin turning there. But don't stand yet. Just kind of a housekeeping matter. Let me kind of ask you a question. Would you eat dinner, breakfast, lunch? Would you eat that in your bathtub? No. Would you eat that in your toilet closet?
No, sir.
No, sir. You wouldn't do that, right? Now, it's necessary to bathe, is it not?
Yes,
praise God, thank y'all for doing that. Amen.
Yeah.
And it's necessary to go to the restroom. I mean, that's how God designed us. But we have two different locations for that, don't we? Two different separate places in our home. And I've had a couple of homes in the past, apartments, things like that. And the bathroom's been close to the kitchen. And that's even uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah. We've got several buildings around here. That building we do Bible study in. That building over here we do school in. And we play ball. This building, when we come in here, we come in here to worship Almighty God. Man, I am, let me apologize from the bottom of my heart. I am sorry we do not have a big foyer back behind those two double doors. I'm sorry it's just a little shotgun hall. If my office ever gets moved over to the school, which there's plans on doing that, we can increase the footprint of that foyer. And that would be a good place to ooh and aah and to visit and to carry on and joke around and all that stuff. But when we bust those two double doors, when the men of the church have assembled down front, that really is an opportunity to hush our voices.
Amen.
And to focus our minds.
Amen.
Right?
Amen, brother.
So with that said, hey, we've got a great potential. There's a great potentiality. Had a coach look at me one time and said, Lee, you got a lot of potential. How I'm going to get it out of you, I don't know, but you got a lot of potential. There is a great potential for revival for this church.
Yes.
A great potential. Amen?
Amen?
I want to have one. How about you?
Yes, sir.
Man, let's have it. We're going to get after it here and try. Amen? I may fall over. I'm on about 3.5 hours of sleep, and I've had way too much coffee. And so... So I may get to the point in mid-sentence and just go, whoop, and be, if I do, just, I'm not allergic to anything when the EMS comes. Tell him to give him whatever he needs. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I invite you to stand, and as we read the inerrant word of God together, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 3. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Notice verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be, notice what it says, named among you as is proper among saints. You consider yourself a saint today?
Amen.
Amen. That verse applies, doesn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We thank you for your message contained herein. Lord, we pray that this would transcend just a sermon. We pray that this would transcend just words on a page. Lord, we pray that it would transcend to a message into our hearts from Almighty God. Lord, may You touch us today. May this be the beginning of revival for New Hope Baptist Church. Lord, may we be, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of our issues, may we be counted worthy. May we be pricked in our hearts. May we be squeezed with conviction, Lord, to get the old things out, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring some new things in. Lord, may we get cleaned out and cleaned up and ready to hear 5 messages from Brother Malcolm Ellis. Father God, we pray that You would anoint that time just as we pray You anoint this time. Father God, we don't take these meetings lightly, Lord. We're going to be here. Father God, we're going to come eat before we come. We're going to pray before we come. We're going to pray when we eat. And then when we're done eating, we're going to walk over here and feed on the Word of God. Father God, we're thankful for a church that will help us with that afternoon meal. Lord, no excuses. We can't say, well, I can't get there because I've got to prepare food for my family. Food will be here ready to eat. Thank You for a church that'll do that so that the Word of God can get in our heart. Father God, we pray now for this service. Lord, help us hear Your Word. Help us believe Your Word. Help us obey Your Word. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, thank y'all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We've been talking about how faith and obedience, those two things coupled together, exercising those two things via the Holy Spirit in us, allowing Jesus to come through us. We've been talking about how those two things can produce some powerful attitudes in our lives. The first attitude that we covered, and it was a joy covering it, was humility. The second attitude, we said we'd try to get one more in before revival, and we're going to get to it. The second attitude is the attitude of love. I am blessed today, overjoyed, I mean touched by God, to get to speak on love. Amen? It is a powerful subject. If I were to ask several in the congregation about justification or propitiation or regeneration or atonement or redemption, many would not... they wouldn't be really ashamed to tell me that they knew nothing about these theological subjects. Now, you really do know some things about these theological subjects, but to try to put what you know with these terms, you wouldn't feel ashamed if you couldn't do that. But if I were to ask several in the congregation about love, then I believe this. I believe most would say they knew something about love, and they would in fact be ashamed if they could not articulate at least some kind of basic understanding of this great subject. Amen? See, we're living in a world where the concept of love is so misunderstood. The concept of it. Not much has changed in this respect when we talk about the concept of love for 100 years or so. Love is still distorted, it's still misunderstood, it's still wrongly defined by the average person. This erroneous view of love comes largely from the media and entertainment-dominated popular culture, whether through movies or TV or the interweb. Because of the lost culture we live in, love is defined very subjectively. It's how I feel about it. That's how people define love. And it's also defined in sensual terms in countless popular songs over the past several generations. Love is trivialized constantly in the daily stream of commercials and advertisements that confront us through television and through radio and through print media and again through the internet. But I simply want to share with you 2 things that kind of contrast each other. 2 things, 2 points really today. The first point is simply this. The Bible defines love as action. Amen? The Bible defines love as action. And you can get your teeth really into that in 1 Corinthians 13, that love great chapter, amen? That great chapter on love. But we have a beautiful, succinct, very precise definition of love and actions before us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Look at it with me again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Praise God, He loves us. Amen. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As it is for any sinful, erroneous, or muddled perspective on a spiritual topic, the Bible, the Word of God, the inerrant Scripture is the best source for clarifying our thinking about love, getting a fresh perspective about it. Amen? The Word of God. God's Word makes numerous references to love, but Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 provides us with a jumping off spot, an entry point, if you will, for the subject and excellent definition of love. See, my friend, if you want to imitate God and be known as His child, walk, walk in love, because God Himself is love. Amen? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The Greek word for imitators in my New American Standard Version, imitators, the Greek word for that is the root of our English word mimic. Now, normally mimic is a negative term. Don't be mimicking him. Quit mimicking her. Why do you always try to mimic everybody? Stop doing that. But here in this context, mimic, imitators, it's a very positive thing. Amen? We want to be imitators. We want to mimic Almighty God, right? One who copies another individual's specific characteristics, right? Amen? As believers, we are to imitate God's traits, which would definitely include His love. See, God's purpose in salvation was to redeem us, buy us back by His shed blood and life on Calvary's cross, covering our sin. After we've been bought back and covered, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy for I am holy.'" You shall be holy, for I am holy. You, not just me, not just Brother Marco or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons, but you all are to be holy, for God Almighty is holy. Well, there's about 10 of you believe it. Amen? We got a great potential for revival, I'm telling you. We can imitate Him. How do we imitate Him? We can imitate God only as we let Christ live His perfect life through us and depend completely on His indwelling Spirit. Amen. When's the last time you thanked God for the person of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time? When's the last time you apologized to God for grieving His Spirit with your sin? When's the last time you have asked God to forgive you for quenching the Holy Spirit of God that is in you because you did not obey His Word? Right? When's the last time? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." But sink your teeth into this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, a little bit before where we're at. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." I love it. Isn't it great? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," don't you love it, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow, are you kidding? Are you, man? Woo! That'll get you going. Amen. That's, you know what that's like? Remember old Troy Aikman from the Dallas Cowboys? Remember Troy at the end of his career? Remember when he was getting his clock clean? I mean, almost on a weekly basis, Troy was finding himself back in the pocket. They had no offensive line. Here comes the defense. Wham! Hit Troy. Troy'd go down. Troy would get up. This was before the concussion protocol. Well, Troy would be about half out of it. They'd get him over to the side, and they would break the smelling salts, tink, and he would take those things and hold them up to his nose, he's back to life. Amen? That's what this passage is, right? Ephesians 3, 16 and 19, right? Then we will be able to let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. See, just as children instinctively imitate their parents' actions and behaviors, spiritual children should want to imitate God because He's given them the right to be His children. Right? So as children of God, it becomes natural for us to be as He is in every respect. Holy. He is kind. We ought to be kind. Holy. We ought to be holy. Forgiving. We ought to be forgiving. Humble. We ought to be humble. And finally, loving. We ought to be loving. The noblest divine characteristic we can imitate is sacrificial love. It's a sacrifice. This verse speaks of the height of agape love. Not simply good feelings about someone else, but unconditionally giving oneself for the welfare of another. See, Christ did not sacrifice Himself for us because we were so deserving. We did not deserve it. That's the whole point. Amen? But purely from His sovereign, gracious love, paying sin's enormous penalty on Calvary's cross with His life and His blood for all who believe. We can have it. Amen? Well, it's great, it's good. See, the difference is evident between God's unconditional love, God's unconditional love that we should be imitating, and conditional human love that we've got to grow past. We've got to grow past conditional human love. Amen. Oh, friend, we got to, if you're saved, I mean, if you have the personal Holy Spirit in you, say, Pastor, I really struggle with that unconditional love stuff. Friend, you got to get some things out of you so that you can get filled up with some good things in you and get on down the road getting past this conditional love stuff to the point where you can love unconditionally. Amen. I mean, friend, you got to get set free to love unconditionally. Well, I mean, does that happen overnight? It can. Usually it takes some time. You're going to have to change some habits. You're going to have to reprioritize some things. And then, as you get filled with the Word, as you pray more, as you fellowship with the saints and the study and the filling of yourself of God's Word, and you worship and rejoice, then that unconditional love can begin to what? It can begin to take root, get traction in your life. See, conditional love is manifest when people withhold their love from anyone who does not fulfill their expectations. Friend, and that's tough. Like when your kid disappoints you and they're still your kid. You can't quit loving them. Even when they disappoint you, you got to look them in the eye and say, I'll still take a bullet for you today. I'll still throw you out of the way and take the bus. Yeah. As much as you've disappointed me, as much as this has gone wrong, as much as this is bad, I still love you. To the nth degree, I still love you. Why? Because you're mine. You're mine, right? Amen. Conditional love often occurs between a husband and a wife, doesn't it? That kind of conditional love, it ebbs and it flows. And sometimes conditional love ultimately disappears from the marriage altogether, which usually results in a separation, if not a divorce. But loss of a conditional romantic love is not a scriptural reason to dissolve a marriage. Because God, in His Word, commands husbands to love their wives unconditionally. Did you know that? Unconditionally. Just as he loves us, Ephesians 5:25, again, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So let me give you the picture. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys going to pray with me? You want to pray with me? I need you to pray. I'm really being squeezed here. You want to pray with me? I'm about to carry humanity's sins, past, present, and future, for all time, forever and ever. You guys want to pray with me for an hour? I need your prayers. Can you help me out? Can you help me? Jesus goes off away to pray, and he comes back, and he finds him asleep. Well, conditional love would be, that's it, forget it. I ain't getting on the cross for you thugs, right? Praise God, he loves us unconditionally. Because he went to the cross anyway, man, right? Right? That's right. Ephesians 5:2 is the clearest. It is the most succinct. It is the most precise definition of the attitude of love found anywhere in God's Word, in those words that we read this morning. See, love is not primarily an emotion. It's not primarily an emotion that makes us feel warm and sentimental. Rather, love is an act of self-sacrifice. Can I get a self-sacrifice in here? Everybody say self-sacrifice. One more time, self-sacrifice. Do you believe that's what love is? Well, I hope so. Amen. See, we realize this self-sacrifice when we see that God loved us as evidenced by the sacrifice of His Son made for us. An attitude of genuine love. An attitude of genuine love will give generously. More than once. It will give generously over and over. Not for just a year. Always. Genuine love will give generously over and over and will go to the greatest lengths, will go to the greatest depths, will go to the greatest places imaginable, all with no concern for ourselves. Now that's the biblical definition of love, or the Bible defines love as action. I got some time left. Oh, I do got some time left. That's all, folks. Not quite. All right. Number two. The Bible defines love as action. Secondly, this morning, the world, two things we're going to contrast here. The world has perverted love to only a feeling. The world has perverted love to only a feeling. The world, for the most part, knows nothing about the biblical definition of love. The world don't know much about the Bible, period. Amen? The Apostle Paul highlights this fact by contrasting the believer's need to copy God's love, Ephesians 5:1 and 2, and to avoid the world's perverse expression of love. Look at verse 3 with me. But immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let me tell you how Satan and the demonic work. Satan always, mark it down, take it to the bank, write it in your Bible, your notes, Satan always counterfeits the good things God establishes. Always. In contrast to God's unconditional, unselfish love, Satan promotes a lustful and self-indulgent love. The world's love gives little ultimately, but expects to get much in return. That's what the world's love does. Our Lord had no praise for this distorted kind of love, as stated in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, talking about the world's love, what reward do you have? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? See, Satan's brand of love inevitably leads to immorality and impurity. Let me see if you track with me here. If someone is single and falls in love, well, heaven forbid, let's don't go talk to the pastor. Let's go to the church. We're in love. If that be the case, then two single people, normally fornication occurs. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Shacking up occurs. I mean, that's just how people do it today.
Amen,
we're going to try it, you know, test run. If it doesn't work out, we can back out of this thing. If someone is married and falls in love with a person other than his or her spouse, then that often leads to an adulterous affair.
Amen.
Let's don't try to work the marriage out. Don't try to get counseling or go to the pastor. Let's just flush the toilet on this thing because I've fallen in love with somebody new. If someone falls in love with another person of the same sex, then that person assumes it's all right to engage in homosexual activity. Oh man, I feel, this is what I feel. It's a feeling, Pastor. I mean, man, I can't deny my feeling. The Greek term in Ephesians 5:3 that encompasses the various forms of sexual sin, in my New American Standard Version, the word is immorality. The Greek word there is porneia. Porneia, from which we get the English word pornography. Porneia, immorality, is the opposite of the Greek enkratia. Enkratia, which usually referred to sexual self-control. Enkratia is the term that Luke used, the gospel writer Luke used in Acts 24:25 to describe Paul's confrontation with the governor Felix. Acts 24:25 reads this, it says, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." You think he ever summoned him? I don't think so. See, the apostle, in essence, told Felix. The apostle Paul, in essence, told Felix, who had stolen his wife, Drusilla. Felix and Drusilla, he got Drusilla from her former husband and was therefore committing adultery. He stole her. Adulterous affair. Committing adultery. He was sinning by refusing to discipline his sexual desire. And he was therefore under God's judgment. Felix was. I mean, you see that, right? I mean, you see how sexual sin can hinder revival? You say, well, how exactly? Well, sexual sin means we don't have a clue about love. I mean we're... We bought the world's definition, not the biblical view. That,
yes.
So if we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, the Holy Spirit's going to pass us on by, friend.
Amen. Yes, it will.
If we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It was here, but it's gone. Pastor, where'd it go? Sin. Hey, Pastor, we're all going to sin, man. Come on, man. We're so heavy on it. Yeah, but we got to keep short sin accounts. We got to confess and repent.
Amen.
Right? And not try to justify it. Compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, you know, I'm better than such and such. I don't do this. No, but you do that. Right? And they're saying, they're looking at you going, I don't do that, but they do this over here, right? Yeah, my soul. Amen? Loss of sexual self-control also leads to impurity. That's what my New American Standard Bible says. That's akatharsia. Akatharsia in the Greek, that's kind of taking impurity up to another level. That akatharsia is revealing the demonic. It's revealing the evil of the immorality. Jesus used akatharsia to describe the rottenness in tombs in Matthew 23:27. This is what he says. He said, "What are you scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites." You know this passage. You've heard it before. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all akatharsia, uncleanness, rotten flesh." Other New Testament usages refer to lustful passions, impure ideas, fantasies, and all other forms of sexual sin. Immorality and impurity are both expressions of selfish sexual greed that we read of in 5:3. But immorality or any impurity or greed. Yeah, there it is. Greed. Greed. Greed in general is contrary to the self-giving nature of love. Yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, all right, we're on the same page. See, this kind of greed disguises itself as something attractive, something rewarding. But in reality, this greed is harmful. It's hateful because it does not unselfishly seek the purity of others as love does. So because sexual greed can seem so good and can have such a powerful appeal, spouses forsake each other. Families neglect or destroy each other. And friends, they end up hating each other. Strong sexual greed will often stop at nothing on its way to fulfilling its lusts. So because such powerful urges exist within people, sexual sin has gotten totally out of control. Accompanied by complete insensitivity to others' feelings and well-being, terrible violence and savagery, and even murder. You know the old debate, what came first? Chicken or the egg? What came first, Pastor, the chicken or the egg? I don't know. But it's a fun debate, isn't it? The chicken or the egg, man? Which one?
The rooster.
There you go. There's a new twist, amen. The rooster. All right. What came first? What came first? Immorality or abortion? Abortion or immorality? What came first? Probably the greatest evil to come from the world's perverted love is abortion.
Yeah, you're right.
Abortion. Proponents of abortion and practitioners of abortion and those many women who have actually undergone the procedure, and by the way, that's not the unpardonable sin, and by the way, there is forgiveness for those that have been in that. By the way, there's salvation for those that have been in that. By the way, there's deliverance for those that have been in that. But proponents and practitioners of abortion and those many women who have actually undergone the procedure are all examples of how steeped in self-love Western culture is and how far it has gone in applying sexually sinful definitions to personal relationships. See, the abortion battle is not over the right to merely kill babies. Only the most outwardly sadistic individuals would advocate that. The underlying reason people want to have the option of abortion is to maintain their sexual freedom because their attitude of love is all jacked up. They want their personal convenience. Their demand for such rights is so overwhelming that their solution to the unwanted consequences of sexual relations is not to stop the promiscuity. It's not true love waits, but it's to kill the unborn children that result. You know, I had a feeling, and so I acted on the urge and the impulse, and now I'm with child, and I can't deal with this. Man, I ain't got time for this. I think I'll take that morning after pill, or I'll think I'll go to that clinic after I miss my cycle, or I'll think I'll travel across state lines and have that third term abortion, right? Because of the world's perverted love, people are so obsessed with being able to have sex. Pastor, this was about love, and you're talking about sex. I'm about to bring it full circle. Right? Because the world's perverted love. People are so obsessed with being able to have sex without implications or responsibilities that they are willing to rationalize the murder of society's most defenseless and innocent members, friend. As one contemporary writer has bluntly stated, abortion is the willingness to kill for the sake of the willingness to copulate. Wow. So there are two snapshots. There is the world's perverted view of love as a feeling. And on the other hand, there's the biblical view, the scriptural view of love as action, self-sacrifice. If you are to experience revival in 2017, August the 13th through the 16th, if the Lord tarries and we get to have service, because He is coming back, amen. If you are to experience revival, you will begin to clean out the worldly view of love that you've allowed to come into you. And you will begin to grab hold of the biblical view that we introduced this morning. Make sense? Simply, that's what it is. That's what it is. I can't decide for you. I can only decide for me. I cannot make that choice for you, but you can make that choice. My prayer is that you would let go of the world. Come back to God. Amen?
Amen.
I promise you, He's waiting with open arms. Jesus is waiting with open arms. You say, Pastor, I've been living like a fool, and I know I'm saved. Do I need to get saved again? No. You just need to turn around and come back home. Right? You just need to resurrender. Amen? If you're lost today, in a few moments, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And at the conclusion of that prayer, the congregation is going to stand. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead in a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to be down front. That's your opportunity to step out today. If you're lost, you've never prayed to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never made Christ your personal Lord and Savior, you've never had that thought, that urge, that desire, but you're convicted now. And you want to turn from your sin. You want to repent. You want to confess it and repent it. Your sins of unbelief, your sins of living your life your way, and you want to go a new way. You want to go God's way. You want to take Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. In a few moments, you step out and come forward. Amen? We'll meet you right down here, and we'll show you in God's Word what it means to be saved. Right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. We thank You, Lord, that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it divides and it cuts. Lord, it also brings healing. If we will confess and repent. Lord, if we're straying, if we are running in the wrong direction, if we're fighting against You, may this be the beginning of that letting go of all that. May we find ourselves in the altar before You, seeking the forgiveness that You so freely give us. Reminding us again of the grace that saves. Giving us the assurance of Your mercy. And helping us to go forward with Christ. Thank You today, Lord, for loving us and for saving us. I pray for those in the audience today that need to receive You as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray you convict them to the point that they cannot say no any longer, that you would draw them down this aisle. Lord, that they would come step into eternity with you forever and ever as Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you that we can bring our burdens to the cross, can bring our sin to the foot of the altar. Lord, thank you that we're not a judgmental people. Lord, we're just a people that are trying to become more like Christ together. We praise you today. We thank you today for all that you do, for all that you've done, for what you want to do this coming week. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah, Miss Karen will lead us in this time of invitation. You come. Church. You give the Lord a hand today. What a great day. You know, sometimes the days are tough and things are challenging, but you guys all make it better. Amen?
Amen.
You guys all make it better. I hope my presence here makes it better for you sometimes.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Did I mention choir? Did I do that already? Choir rehearsal at 4:30.
I don't remember.
Eddie, pray us out of here, man. All right, brother.